3 in a while. And once you find Ruth chapter 3, go ahead and keep your place there in Ruth. And then I'm going to start reading with one verse in a moment here from Romans chapter 15. So find Ruth chapter 3, and then go back to Romans chapter 15. And I'm going to be reading there in a moment. I'm just giving what I call a one-time standalone message here, though it does kind of piggyback on last week's message here about small things, as Patrick mentioned. I've been hearing this word time and time again with this video, with the prophetic words that came out, the Jack's exhortation. One word stands out, and that is the word hope. For some reason, the Holy Spirit is speaking to people today, individuals here, maybe you today, that need some hope. God's going to be infusing, I believe, supernatural hope into your life. I'm going to speak about Ruth, how she's God's agent of hope. And I love the book of Ruth because Ruth is a prime example of how God takes somebody who goes through small beginnings and does tremendous things through them, as only God can do. Those who understand church history and genealogies in the Bible and so forth know that Ruth is actually one of the ancestors of Jesus Christ himself. Only two females are found in the genealogy of Jesus Christ, Rahab and Ruth. And Ruth also, of course, is a great-grandmother of King David, who became the greatest king Israel ever saw or ever had. And today we actually quote many scriptures that the inspiration of the Holy Spirit came through him and wrote down the Psalms and many verses beyond that as well. So Ruth talks about an agent of hope, talks about a person of small beginnings, how God took much or brought much out of little in her life as some reversal things took place in her life in some ways. This also is a story that took place over 3,000 years ago. We want to ask ourselves today, how can a story 3,000 years old apply to me today in the year 2016? Well, I'm glad you asked. The Bible answers that question as well. Romans chapter 15, verse 4, about Old Testament stories that are actually real. It says here, "For whatever things were written before were written for our learning today, that we through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope." God gives us hope today for things that God birthed and released 3,000 years ago, because the truth is God's word does not return void. But God, when God speaks words out by the inspiration of the breath of his own lungs, his own spiritual lungs, those words keep on going and going and going and going for eternity. And in fact, they actually multiply upon the earth. Amen? So whatever God spoke even 6,000 years ago in the beginning, as Patrick also quoted there from Genesis, "Let there be light," that is still bearing fruit today over 6,000 years down the road. The good news is light is still being produced and is still expanding out throughout the entire universe today. When God speaks, it never ends. Amen? So we're going to talk about Ruth here, Ruth's case. We're going to see that she was a person who actually left a home, left one home to go to a new home to find a new relationship in her life. Orpah's sister-in-law was actually, of course, I'm not Orpah, but Ruth's sister-in-law was named Orpah. Oprah got her name, I believe, in a twisted way from this person named Orpah. I'm not sure if the parents spelt the name wrong or whatever else, but I think she's meant to be a Bible character herself named. The problem with Orpah was the Bible says whenever the patriarch died named Elimelech and his sons died named Chilion and Mahlon, those three patriarchs, those three breadwinners all died in a place that was called Moab. The Bible says they left behind their wives, they left behind the mother-in-law whose name was Naomi. And of course, the Bible also says that Ruth clung to her mother-in-law to go with her back to Bethlehem, the place of her birth, the place where she was actually, the place where Naomi was born and raised at. But it says that Orpah kissed her mother-in-law and said goodbye to her and goes back to her old gods, her old ways upon the earth. We find throughout history also, though, these two facts, that is that the Bible shows us, though, that Ruth went through a time of reversal and was stripped and lost everything in life. She eventually got everything back and more than she actually lost as she became eventually the wife of Boaz, a multimillionaire who owned thousands of acres of land and was very, very wealthy in a place called Bethlehem. But also historians tell us Orpah became the great-grandmother of Goliath. And Goliath was a very, very wealthy person, a champion there, a superstar rock star among the Philistines. This guy probably had all kinds of plunder he'd actually gained over the years of his life before David actually killed him. So also Orpah herself was a very wealthy person perhaps in the land, but she and her people actually diminished as time went by. When you serve God, you might go through times of reversal or things get small around you as far as temporal things are concerned. But God is a God of restorations. And God's able to take small things and bring big things from that, as I said last week, when put in the hands of our God. Amen? And so, I hope all of you today have a dream that is right now unfulfilled. I hope all you guys sitting here have got a dream that has not been fulfilled yet, because if you serve God, and if Jesus Christ is Lord of your life, He is ever giving us dreams that are not yet fulfilled, but they will be fulfilled by faith before we die. Amen? Because God's a God of vision, God's a God of destiny, and God's got plans for us being unveiled and unraveled for us every day we live on the face of the earth. Patrick quotes from Ecclesiastes where he says, a live dog is better than a live lion. But what God also desires is for us to be live lions. Amen? Dead dogs are folks that are in neutral, they're in passivity, they're in complacency, they're in a backslidden state perhaps. Now God can turn them around like prodigal sons and daughters and get them back into fruitfulness once again. But I want to be a live lion every day I live in Jesus' name. Amen? Because lions have vision, lions have courage, lions have strength, and lions are still having their destinies being unfolded for them on the face of the earth. God's called us to be like the lion of the tribe of Judah. I want you to write some things down, if you could today, in your notes, if you could, but your pens, pencils, whatever you have in your hands to write with, your iPads, some take-home things here from Ruth chapter 3 and beyond that as well. I want to talk about some ways that hope is released to us. And I believe in God today that somebody is here in this sanctuary, that God is going to bring you a divine, supernatural infusion of hope that you need today with God's help and God's grace. The Bible says there's faith and there's hope and there's love, all as part of God's dynamics of who He is. And so one of those dynamics is hope, and I believe that hope's going to come to us today in great ways. First thing, write down number one here, write down, hope is released in a climate of encouragement. Hope is released in a climate of encouragement. I hope today in this service you've already been encouraged somehow by the praise, by the worship, by brothers and sisters of the body of Christ that love you, that might have hugged you, shook your hand, or said a comforting word to you. But hope comes to us, released to us in a climate of encouragement. Ruth chapter 3, verses 1 through 4 says this. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, Ruth's mother-in-law, says to her, "My daughter, shall I not seek security for you, that it may be well with you? And now Boaz, whose young women you were with today in the field, is he not our kinsman? In fact, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Therefore, wash yourself, anoint yourself, put on your best garments, your best clothing, go down to the threshing floor, but do not make yourself known to the man until he has actually finished eating and drinking himself. Then it shall be, when he lies down, that you shall notice the place where he lies, and you shall go in, uncover his feet, lie down, and he shall tell you what you should do at that point." Again, the background of this whole story is the people of Elimelech's family had gone through good times in Bethlehem, then bad times came, famine hits Bethlehem, and they find themselves making a great big giant mistake. They go to a place where they say the unemployment rate's only 3%. They've got Dell and Apple and all kind of great factories there in the place, a place called Moab. Let's go ahead and leave Bethlehem and go to a place called Moab, full of uncircumcised, ungodly, demonic people, but at least there's jobs and a living in that place. Big mistake. You know, Moab was so evil, the city of Moab, the place of Moab was so evil that they actually served a god whose name was Chemosh, also known as Molech. One thing that Molech required was, take your firstborn children and sacrifice them, burning them alive in a furnace made out to the very image of Moloch's mouth and his head in this kind of a demonic type sense. Why would you ever, ever move your children or move your wives or move your flocks and your herds to a place like that? Yet Elimelech did that because he wanted to make sure he preserved his own life. It's a whole story in itself as well. But also the story of Ruth tells us, even though folks make bad decisions like Elimelech does, God can take and bring forth good results out of bad decisions people make around us. Amen? Because even though a bad decision was made there, it brought actually salvation to Ruth and her family And it brought the birthing of King David down the road, and Jesus Christ many centuries beyond that as well. God can still take those whose hearts are turned towards him, though they go through bad circumstance around them, by bad decisions of folks around them. God can still put them back on the path of destiny and make sure their destinies are intact, in place, and will still come to pass. You might be here this morning, and maybe your own parents made bad decisions on where to live, where to work, how to raise you, and so forth, so on. God can circumvent all of that. God can erase all of that, and God can turn all of that around for your good, as only God can do. Never disqualify yourself by other folks' bad decisions around you that affected your life in some kind of a negative way. It is only temporary. It does not define your life as far as God's concerned. Amen? So Naomi decides to go home because now Elimelech dies, Mahlon dies, Chilion dies, the men are all dead. They lose their house, lose their crops. They're going bankrupt. They got no money whatsoever. And Naomi finds herself going back to her place of her birth called Ephrath, also called Bethlehem, where Jesus Christ saw man face to face for the first time in a fleshly type way. Naomi is so angry and so bitter and so stripped and so beaten down in life, and the folks of Bethlehem recognize her and see her. They say, "Welcome home, O Naomi." And Naomi says back to them, "Do not call me Naomi. My name is now Mara." And Mara means bitter, because God has turned his face and hand against me, and my life is only full of bitterness in my life right now. My whole name is now Mara, not Naomi. Life has been so rough on her, she changes her very name, which actually signifies her character and her heart and her soul. Now, I praise God right now that God can still see us in our self-pity, our anger, our bitterness, and our stripping times, and still love us unconditionally and start turning things around for our benefit, as only God can do, because this story's got a great ending to it, even for Naomi. There are many sub-stories in this book of Ruth as well, and I'm not going to divert too much into that, but you're going to find many principles in Ruth about how to receive promotion, how to submit to authority, how God brings handfuls of blessings on purpose in times of losing things in our life. God shows himself as a God of hope and a God of faithfulness time and time again. But one of the biggest words I see that's very, very amazing in Ruth is the word happen chance and happenings and happens. Time and time again, we see divine coincidences being released in Ruth's life, where it says they just happened, or by happen chance, all these things come together and bring forth restoration back to Ruth's life, Naomi's life, and her family's life as well. I spoke about divine coincidences last week. If you guys were in the service for that, how they're played out. Look sometime at Ruth chapter 2, verse 22. You'll find one of these happen chances right there. Ruth 2:22 says this. Now they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest. And it goes on and says, and Ruth found herself, just so happens, gleaning and harvesting in the field of a man whose name was Boaz. These are all, again, God's mercy and love being displayed here, because in Jewish culture, when Naomi and Ruth find themselves by happen chance going into Bethlehem during harvest time, that is the best time. If you're totally broke and have lost all things in life in Jewish culture, the best time to show up on the doorstep there in those towns was during harvest, because God told the Israelites years ago, when you harvest your crops, always leave the corners of your crops unharvested. Also the edges, leave them also standing grain, so the poor among you might come to your fields and get the gleanings of the leftovers of your crop. Don't chop down all the barley, all the wheat, but leave some handfuls of blessings on purpose for the poor among you. And the Bible says Ruth finds herself at the right time, the right place, but beyond that also, she finds out Boaz, the field that she's in by happen chance, is a kinsman redeemer for herself. In this culture, when your own husband died, if you had a kinsman redeemer, they could actually redeem you and buy you as your own property or wife in that culture, which would be a blessing also to your life. When Naomi starts seeing these happenings take place for her daughter-in-law named Ruth, all of a sudden, her bitterness starts melting away little by little. Let's read on and see what it says. Ruth chapter 2, verse 20. It says this. Then Naomi says to her daughter-in-law, Ruth, "Blessed be the Lord who has not forsaken his kindness to the living or the dead." And Naomi said to her, "The man is a relative of ours, one of our own kinsmen." God is encouraging Naomi, and God's also encouraging the person whose name is Ruth. Now, sometimes we think the word encouragement actually means to be flattered. It means to give somebody a prize or a reward for well done or good service. Those things are what we do to encourage folks around us. But realize the word encouragement is encouragement, which means to be infused with courage. Flattering somebody, giving somebody a prize or a trophy, does not always bring lasting encouragement to them. But when God shows up and God brings forth his truth, his promises, and his interventions, he will encourage us, infuse us with courage that we need to have in times of strippings, in times of small beginnings, in times of rough things take place in our lives. Remember back when the Bible says Moses died, his successor's name was what? Joshua. What did God tell Joshua in Joshua chapter 1? Moses, your servant, is dead. He goes on beyond that and says, "Be strong, be courageous, for the Lord your God is with you." And then verse 9 goes on and says, "And do not be discouraged." Notice here in Joshua 1, God does not tell Joshua about the exploits he did. God hands out no trophies, no prizes, no ribbons, no tape of the month, no PTO club appearance, no celebrity status. Doesn't tell Joshua how great, how strong, how wise he is. What does he do? He says, "The Lord your God is with you." What does God do? The same thing here. You see that in Naomi's life as well. What does God do for her? Because a pivotal point of encouragement is this. God says to Naomi, "I've not ceased to be kind to the dead and to the living." And he starts doing handfuls of blessings on purpose right in Naomi's sight. And through that, the Bible says, Naomi begins to become encouraged, infused with courage that God really is for us in the land of the living. I want to go beyond this also and say this. God's not only calling us to be encouraged. God's calling us also to be encouragers. Do you realize that part of Ruth's destiny was actually in Naomi? Naomi was a person who knew how to connect Ruth to Boaz. Ruth was finding herself falling in love with Boaz, having a romantic dreams towards him. But she had no way of knowing, how do I find myself connecting with this man and becoming perhaps his girlfriend, his hopefully fiance, as time goes by? How's it going to happen? Couldn't see a way for that to happen. But Naomi knew the way to connect Ruth to Boaz. Problem was, if Naomi was so beaten down by life, so bitter and so angry. Have you ever seen people that are so stripped in life and so beaten down in life, they're totally shut down to encouraging folks around them? That's how Naomi could have been. Have you ever gone to had a project in the past at school where you had to get this thing done by Monday morning? And perhaps you had a styrofoam type project, and the only thing, person that had glue to glue styrofoam together without melting it was Hobby Lobby. And now it's Sunday, and it's 5 o'clock in the afternoon, and your project's not done yet, and all you need is glue. And you go to Hobby Lobby on a Sunday, and it says, "Sorry, closed on Sundays." And your project's due Monday morning. Many people who are themselves stripped and beaten down by life are like those Hobby Lobby stores on Sundays that says, "Closed for business. Can't get in, can't shop here today." Praise God that Naomi's heart was opening up enough that she could find herself doing things and scheming out ways to get Ruth hooked up with Boaz, because part of Ruth's destiny was locked up in Naomi. The Bible tells us in Corinthians, it says, "Give and it shall be given to you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, so shall men give into your bosom." What that means is, people in this church today, in this sanctuary today, may have part of your destiny locked up in them. If they let themselves become bitter or angry or closed for business, you will never know and experience what's in them that is actually for you in this church. And I'm praying to God that our hearts will always be open for business to encourage folks around us in Jesus' name. Do you agree? If there's a closed sign on your heart today, I want to take that closed sign down in Jesus' name and say, open for business. Amen? Let the Texas term open for business 24/7, 365 days a year. I am open for business. Amen? Because you are called by God not just to be encouraged by God, but to be an encourager of folks around you, and part of their destiny may be in you right now. You got to realize that. When we're closed for business, we'll never realize that. So moving on here, number two is this. Hope also comes when we do our part. We do our part. Chapter 3 of Ruth, going back there to verse 3, it says again, Naomi tells her, go wash yourself, go anoint yourself, go put on your best clothing, then go down to the threshing floor. Some Christians think whenever God is going to move in their lives, they're just going to sit back and kind of get passive and say, if God wants to do that, may God just do it sovereignly himself. And God is saying, no, you must do your part before I do my part. Never put yourself in a cave or in neutral or in shutdown animation mode. Amen? We are made in God's image and God's likeness. I want to tell you right now, God is a creator. God is a thinker. God is active. God is a team member. God is a servant. God is always doing things according to wisdom, perfection, and omniscience every second on the face of the earth. Amen? And God is saying, you're made in my image and my likeness. Never think by just sitting back doing nothing, it'll make God, it'll force his hand do something for you. God is saying, you must do your part. And Naomi tells Ruth, put on your best dress, put on your best makeup, go to Dillard's, buy the best perfume, the best stuff, use your hands on there, get yourself a nice hairstyle that's done over here by the DeLuna family or somebody in the church that does hair, and smell real good and look real good and be real nice, and go there then to a place called the threshing floor and uncover the feet of Boaz and lay at his feet. I want to say right now, the first thing, though, that Naomi had told Ruth was, you display your character first to this man named Boaz, as she did in the fields. Because the Bible says Ruth worked faithfully. She clocked in on time. She clocked out on time. She worked overtime. She brought handfuls of blessings to her own mother-in-law. She got behind the servant girls, didn't push herself forward, didn't gripe, complain, or murmur in the heat of the day. She only took short rests in the shade, the Bible says, from time to time. She showed divine character first. And now Naomi said, I'm not going to push you forward to now show divine gifting. Because you've got gifting to match now your character. A kingdom truth is this. Always go into a new place and display your character before your gifting. Don't tell your boss, your pastor, leaders around you how good you sing, how good you prophesy, how much you've taught, how big the crowds were you went to and wowed in the past. Go there in a new place with a servant's heart and serve behind the servant girls, the non-gripers, non-whiners, non-complainers. Get behind the servant girls and let the people in authority see your character. And in due time, you'll display your gifting, and your gift will make room for you in that place. Amen? How many folks that are here have been bosses or employers or managers, and you've seen how dangerous it is to take and hire somebody by gifting only and not know their character? You read resumes sometimes, you see, man, this guy's got this kind of a degree, this kind of education, this kind of experience. They've only lasted at jobs for 6 to 8 months for some reason. They've gone through 10 jobs in 10 years, but they got just great qualifications as far as their gifting goes. Must be a great person to be at this place to work. And they find out when they get in the workplace, they're fighting with all the workers around them. They're involved in divine competitions around them all the time. They're showing up late. They're clocking out early. They want raises every 10 minutes. They find out this guy's got all kind of gifting, but not very much character in his life. You know, I understand we're not dogs, but back in South Africa years ago, we had a dog that Daniel remembers himself, I'm sure, as a young boy named Lady. We found Lady at a dog pound. We found out later why Lady was in the dog pound. Lady was healthy, 5 years old, four, maybe 3 years old, half Rottweiler and half Labrador, black Labrador. Great dog to have in South Africa, great deterrent for crime, looks mean, ferocious, but also is very playful with the kids. So for the first few days and weeks, Lady wags her tails, plays with Daniel and Kristen, and has a great time in the family and so forth. But as a couple of weeks go by, all of a sudden Lady starts jumping our fences. And all of a sudden, the church across the street on Sunday mornings finds Lady jumping the fence and going right down the middle of their aisles on Sunday morning service, trying to find my brother-in-law, who preaches many times, in that church. They weren't very pleased. And their culture is not very good to have big black dogs going down the aisles on Sunday mornings. It's okay in Texas, but not okay in South Africa. These guys are coming to us. They weren't very happy. Said, you got to tie that dog up. This dog would not be tied up. We realized this dog had tremendous gifting, great charisma, but no character. And the reason that dog was a dog pound is that dog would not submit to fences. And we were not going to spend thousands of dollars, if we could have, on a higher fence for Lady. Lady went bye-bye, back to dog pound. And I pray somebody had a great big farm, adopted Lady in Jesus' name. Amen. But for us today in 2016, this also translates into dating. You ladies out there, men out there, if you're single, do not be drawn to people by gifting only. I don't care what their job is, what their income is, what their car they drive is. I'm saying find out about their character. Because once you say I do and the honeymoon, like I said last week, is over, the real person comes out. And the character, you might realize, I've married a real character. And it's now a covenant there, and I'm saying be careful about the dating scene and so forth. Look for character more than gifting. Amen? Because character takes you a long ways. Gifting may not. Okay. So Ruth has begun her relationship with Boaz by demonstrating her character, and now she's maximizing her gifting. Her best clothing, best makeup, best hairstyle, smells real good, looks real good, and Boaz is going to like what he sees. So point number three is this. Moving on. Number three is this. Hope comes by choosing wisely. Hope comes by choosing wisely. Now, who is the all-wise one? God himself. That's why I always include the Lord in my decisions, big decisions especially, because God is wise. It's threshing season, harvest season for Israel, for Bethlehem. In this culture, it's a total party atmosphere because grain and crops are their money. They exchange their grain for all their goods, all their services, all their needs in life is met by the grain they harvest. What these Israelites in Bethlehem would do, the guys who were the owners of the land would take the piles of grain harvested and put the piles in a circle in a great big giant, like a hangar or something like that, or a big old open area in Bethlehem. The owners at nighttime, they'd have parties, they'd drink, they'd have roasted lamb and whatever schnitzel, whatever you call these Jewish type food type things may be there. And just love the time, party time, laughing time, dancing time, and so forth. They come in there at night worn out, and they would lay their heads by the pile of their grain with their feet sticking out in a circle, like the spokes of a wheel on a wagon, on an old covered wagon. Boaz has his head down by his own pile of grain. And the Bible says Ruth comes in, uncovers his feet, and lays at his feet. In this circle of men, some are younger and better looking than Boaz. Some have got more money and bigger houses than Boaz. But Naomi, a type of the Holy Spirit, tells Ruth, go to Boaz, uncover his feet, and lay at his feet. Ruth believes what the Holy Spirit says is the best for her. And she bypasses all the other young men around her and goes at the feet of older Boaz, uncovers the feet, and lays down there as a sign of servitude and love and submission and this great mercy towards him also as well. There's a big lie out today. And that big lie is, it says, you can be anything you want to be and do anything you want to do. That is a tremendous lie in our culture today. Look at NFL football. In NFL football, there's a man in Green Bay Packers, named Aaron Rodgers, their quarterback. What if their coach tells Aaron Rodgers, you know what, Aaron, you can do anything you want and be anything you want to be on this team. If you want to be an offensive lineman or be a wide receiver, you can do that. Just practice, you can do that. The fact is, Aaron Rodgers, his body, his skill set, and his brain are all wired to do the best at being a quarterback. He will never be an excellent offensive lineman, defensive lineman, or wide receiver or running back. That's just one little example of a team, how that works. Look also at Michael Phelps, who just won a few more gold medals in the Olympics in swimming. There are folks that say, you can be exactly as good and as Michael Phelps is. Well, a lot of guys at the Olympics this year tried to prove that and got proven wrong. There's only one Michael Phelps. Amen? How many folks know that Michael Jordan got involved in professional baseball? You will not see Michael Jordan's name in any Hall of Fame baseball place in America or in the world at all. No world records, no great records for Grand Slam home runs, so forth, so on, because Michael Jordan is wired for basketball. What I'm trying to say is, I myself, Mike Johnson, will never know computers as good as Anson Thomas does. I will never understand the programs, the details, all the ins and outs of computers and so forth, like a man like him or like James or Oscar, folks in the church may be like. I'm just not wired that way. And what God is saying is, I told you guys last week here, folks at the hospital for Sarah, our daughter, about to die in the hospital years ago, they said, don't give your daughter false hope. I want to say to you right now, false hope is not believing that what God says is true. If I believe God for my provision, my protection, my health, my healing, and so forth. Those are not false hope statements. Amen? God said it, I believe it, and God said it, and that settles it. Amen? But I do have false hope when I try to change my giftings and my callings. The Bible says God's giftings and callings have no repentance. Repentance means what? Repentance means a change of mind. God will not change his mind about your giftings and your callings. How do I find those things out? It's called the easy button. Whatever you find easy to do in life, that is what God's called you to do. I've seen artists who can take, like I said before, freehand draw a horse or a rabbit or a tree in a matter of seconds, and it looks totally perfect. I can't do that in a matter of 2 days. In fact, my entire life, I can't, because I'm not wired like that. We got to realize what is our giftings, what is our callings, and be content with that. What is the easy thing God has called us to do? The Pittmans find it easy to make barbecued beef and to smoke things at perfect temperature so it's finger-licking good. That may be chicken, but it's also brisket. Amen? And I'm saying, folks in this room here, you find it easy to embroider, to crochet. You find it easy to counsel people. You find it easy to take and put things together. Easy to fix cars. That's called the easy button of your life. It's your gifting in your life as well. But what does Jesus say? My yoke is easy. My burden is light. Yoke stands for your giftings. Burden stands for your callings. If you find what you're doing in life is a heavy burden you cannot bear, you're probably doing the wrong thing in your life. Because his yoke, what you find easy, is his yoke is easy, should be upon your neck. And then what you find for your burden, what you're doing in life to expand God's kingdom, should not be a heavy burden. It should be a light burden. Amen? I want to say, I get on an airplane tomorrow and I fly 16 hours from Washington, D.C. to South Africa, Johannesburg. I find that easy. I find that as a light burden. I love the time there. I can sleep. I can read some books. I can write some things out, perhaps. It goes by in a few moments as far as I'm concerned. When I'm in a foreign country there, I found out ways to dodge the bad food I don't like to eat. If I like the food, I'll eat the food. I like the people's culture. I like their music. I like their worship. I find those things easy to do as far as all the surroundings and trappings go with something like that. Other folks will go on trips with me sometimes and say, how in the world do you do this? How do you stay in one seat for 16 hours like this? How do you eat all this weird food like this? How do you have all these weird culture things happening all around you? You see, his yoke is easy. His burden is light. Amen? What you guys do gives me a headache. It would freak me out to go to Dell Computer one day and try to work there with these guys in the church. I would freak out. I would get a migraine and be totally confused. And what's even going on? Is this not what I'm wired to do? Amen? So God says, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Moving on here as well. I mentioned again this false hope, and I will say, determine today again, what do you really want to have in your life? Determine what God has made you to be and do in your life, and be content with that, in Jesus' name. When Ruth walks into the room, rich men are everywhere. She chooses Boaz. And there's one entire word that's now known in our vocabulary that might have came from the incident here that takes place. Look at Proverbs chapter 11:16 on the screen here. Proverbs 11:16 is a word that got birth from this instance in the Bible, very likely, because the Bible says all the other men that Ruth saw, she bypassed them, and they became Ruthless. But Boaz got Ruth. And Proverbs says this: a kind-hearted woman gains respect, but ruthless men gain only wealth. I'm not kidding. That may be just right exactly where that came from, because this is the great-great-grandson of Ruth. This is Solomon writing this by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. No such thing as a Ruth person. Well, that guy's really Ruth. Man, she's Ruth. He's really Ruth. But there are ruthless people. Amen? That's a word now. Because those who were laying in that circle there, all they cared about was wealth. This man cared about displaying kindness to a person who had nothing to give to him whatsoever. Boaz was a man of kindness. And kind people are not ruthless. They receive Ruth. And she's beautiful. Amen? So moving on. There's all kinds of stuff in life that you can choose. One thing that's for sure is this: those lives that are meaningful have normally gone through many challenges in their lives. You might have seen a movie about a year or two back by a man about a man named Jackie Robinson, the first African American baseball player for the major leagues in America, for the Brooklyn Dodgers. His manager's name was Branch Rickey, a Christian. And Branch Rickey was going into his pastor's office one day, pacing back and forth in front of his desk. And the pastor said, what are you doing? What do you want? He goes, I just need to be in an atmosphere to hear God's voice. I'm going to make a big decision tomorrow. I must hear God on this. And the good news is, I have heard God. In your office, at this place, this time, I've heard God. He goes to a sports writer that same day and says, guess what, Mr. Sir, whatever his name was, I'm going to take and hire the first African-American baseball player for the Brooklyn Dodgers. And the sports writer says, do you realize all hell will break loose if you do this? Isn't that a sad commentary for America decades ago? Branch Rickey says back to him, but guess what? All heaven may also break loose when I make my decision. And that's also the true thing for you and I today. When you decide for God being first in your life, all hell may break loose, but all heaven will also break loose. And it will rejoice in your good decisions you choose wisely, and hope will come. And hope deferred makes a heart sick, but a longing fulfilled is a tree of life. Point number four, last one, number four is this: hope comes by rejecting the alternative. Hope comes by rejecting the alternative. Ruth chapter 3, verse 10 through 12 says this: then Boaz said, blessed are you of the Lord, my daughter Ruth, for you have shown more kindness at the end than at the beginning, in that you did not go after the young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you have requested. For all the people of my town know that you are a virtuous woman. Notice that. All the people of this town have seen the character of Ruth and say she's a virtuous woman. Now it is true that I am your near kinsman redeemer. However, there is a kinsman redeemer nearer than I in this place. This may be Satan tempting Ruth. This might be God testing Ruth. But the fact is, all of us, when God gives us unfoldings of destinies, will normally allow us to have an appealing alternative take place right at the very end of our journey. And God is saying, choose wisely. And beware of appealing alternatives when you're making big decisions in your life. Amen? I told you guys that the Bible normally gives the antidotes for questions real close to the question itself. When I was in Yucatan Peninsula, like I said, years ago, chopping down a few trees, Greenpeace, I love Greenpeace, but I was chopping down a few trees in this rainforest because I was trying to build a medical facility to help out the poor. Bob Mason, our leader, tells us some of these trees are called acid trees. If their sap gets on your skin, it'll burn your skin like acid. The good news is God made sure the antidote for the acid tree is nearby every acid tree you chop down. And so by the grace of God, nobody in our team got acid on them, but if they had, the antidote was nearby. The same thing's true in the Bible. Time and time again, when God gives you a problem, God gives you the answer for the problem in the next few verses. Let's go on now to verse 18, Ruth chapter 3, for the antidote of her dilemma, this alternative, this other kinsman redeemer. Then Naomi says to Ruth, sit still, my daughter, until you know how the matter will turn out. For the man will not rest until he has concluded the matter this day. Ruth could have said, you know what? I've been waiting around for this Boaz guy about long enough now. I'm going to hightail it right now back to my place called Moab, to my gods, my people, and my security. Or she could have said, forget that, Naomi. I'm going to just knock this door down and be aggressive here and get in Boaz's face, say, who do you think you are telling me there's an alternative out there? I want you and you only. God is not into us kicking doors down. God is saying, wait upon the Lord, rest in me. I am not sleeping, I am not slumbering, I am not at rest myself. I am working in your behalf, is what God is saying. You see that in the Bible. Notice it says here, he will not rest until the matter is decided today. I want to say to you guys right now that are sitting here looking at me this morning, whatever you're going through in life, God is not resting on his own laurels and on your past successes to bring you success today. God is working in your behalf to bring forth divine breakthroughs and answers only he can bring. The way that Naomi found encouragement and strength was she realized there's a person, a being, a God bigger than I am who's working in my behalf. And if he's for me, who cares who's against me? Because my God is faithful, my God is just, my God is true, and my God is able to perform what he said. As James is back to the platform to help me out here, we tend to think that the word called redemption, because this whole book's about redemption. Because the Bible tells us here that Naomi, a type of the Holy Spirit, is actually leading Ruth, a believer like us, to a place called Bethlehem where man sees Jesus face to face for the first time as a man. And the Bible calls Boaz a kinsman redeemer, God the Father, God the Son, type and symbol in the Old Testament. Redemption, we sometimes think that actually means God gives us a second chance. Redemption means more than that. Redemption means this. I had something that was mine. I lost it. Now I'm willing to pay for it to get it back. A lady in Philadelphia, a true story, about a year or two ago, lost her baby, 6 months old, in a house fire. Told her baby had burned up in the fire and was dead. 6 years goes by, she goes to a birthday party in Philadelphia and sees a little six-year-old girl that looks just like she looked like at 6 years old. She tells her friend, that is my daughter. She goes, that is not your daughter. Don't make a scene. Don't be crazy. They adopted that child. That's not your daughter. So that's what I looked like at age six. That is my daughter. She goes to the little girl there in a very wise way and says, there's gum in your hair, little girl. Can I get that gum out? She pulls a few strands of hair out of her head with a scissors, cuts it off, takes it to a lab for DNA testing, and the girl tests out to be her long-lost, supposed burned-up daughter 6 years ago. You see, the daughter was already hers. She had to buy her back because she was lost, but now she's found. God is saying to you and I, redemption means it was ours, it was taken from us, now it's given back to us. Adam and Eve, God gave them the world. Satan stole it from them, but then Jesus gave it back. And he says to us, all those who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That is redemption. Amen? Well, heads are bowed and eyes are closed this morning. I'm praying today for people who may have lost hope or going through a struggle having any hope. And the kind of hope that God gives is not, I hope it's warm tomorrow, or I hope I get a good grade on my test. Those are shallow, temporal hopes. God gives a hope that says, my destiny is intact. God is for me. Who can be against me? My name's the Lamb's Book of Life, and I shall be with him forever and evermore. And God will work all things together for the good for those who are called according to his purpose in this life. And I am a whosoever. I am one of those that God calls to bring forth blessing and peace and good things to, in Jesus' name. Well, heads are bowed and eyes are closed this morning. If you're a person today that Holy Spirit's talked to your life in this message today about Ruth being an agent of hope, if you need to receive prayer today, just want someone to agree with you today in encouragement, that hope is restored back into your situation, back into your life somehow, some way. Would you raise one hand to God right now? Just raise one hand to God right across this sanctuary, left and right and middle. I see the hands that are up. There's an area of your life right now you might have lost hope. It could be a child. It could be your health. It could be your marriage. It could be your finances. It could be your spiritual walk with God. You've lost hope in some realm. God wants to restore hope back to you as only he can. Let's all stand to our feet now, please, today. I want those whose hands were raised up to be very bold this morning. Go ahead and come to the front if you do that, because I really believe God wants us to pray as a congregation for those whose hands were raised up. Please come to the front and just stand side by side. I want the prayer partners that are here again to be prayers of agreement for those that are coming to the front. Again, if your hand was raised up, just try to come up here quickly if you could. We're going to pray this a prayer over all the people that are here and those who do not come forward, at least in your seats back there. Receive the prayer that I'm going to see hope restored back in my situation. Because I know that God is the God who's able to bring you scriptures or dreams or circumstances. Like Naomi received handfuls of blessings on purpose by divine coincidences. God can do that for these people also, and for you guys also, as only he can do. Let's reach our hands, our faith out right now toward these people. We're going to close in prayer in a moment. Let's take some time to pray for these folks that are up here at the front. Father, we thank and praise you, O God, for these precious ladies, O Lord. And I also pray for the men who had their hands raised up who could not come to the front for whatever reasons. And I pray together, O God, for all those who say there's an area of my life where hope has been diminished or hope has been lost or hope has been beaten down. And I declare this day that hope be revived in my life, in my heart, in my situation again, in the name of Jesus. We right now bind the lies of Satan. They'll try to give them discouragement, try to bring them a pessimistic view, try to show them images of death and no value. And I praise you, God, you are the God that brings to them, Lord, your beauty, your truth, your light. And I praise you, God, you also restore your hope in their lives once again, in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, I praise you, God. Hope restored in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, I praise you, God. Hope restored in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, I praise you, God. I thank you, Lord, this day. Hope is restored in Jesus' name. The Holy Spirit is saying one more thing to my mind right now, my heart. Let's pray for hope to get restored to our city, to Austin, Texas. There are many believers. You know, I heard a report here that really alarmed me this week about millennials. Millennials are folks that are outnumbered baby boomers now in America, biggest population group in our nation. And a survey that's been done among millennials, it says many of them are saying, I will not have babies. It would be a tortuous thing to bring a human in this world the way the world is. I will stay sterile or have no babies. I'll stay barren all my life. That is losing hope in what God can do in people's lives. I don't care how dark the world around us gets, God brings us together for godly offspring to be salt and light on the face of the earth. Amen? We are never called by God to not have any babies or children on the earth. That's only one thing I've heard in that report there about millennials. I believe God wants to restore hope back in that generation as only He can. Let's pray right now about this. Father, we thank You, Lord. You are the God of hope. You're the God of truth, the God of light. We pray, oh God, for the generation younger than we may be ourselves this day. And we say, oh God, give them hope. Give them, Father God, reason to rejoice. Show them, Lord, that You are a God of relationships, a God of the impossible, and a God who brings forth a dream and a promise that shall be yes and amen and shall surely come to pass. In Jesus' name. May every lie of hell, God, be exposed. May it be brought down and come to nothing. In the name of Jesus, may that stone of David be hurled in the very forehead of Goliath that gives lies, O God, to a younger generation, that they shall not believe those lies. They shall know the truth, and the truth shall set them free. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Let's just give praise and thanks right now to God. Thank Him for that. God does that. Praise You, God. Thank You, Lord. Praise You, God. Thank You so much for 7 extra minutes on a NFL Sunday kickoff time. You all can see the Texans on DVD or something, I hope, anyway. But God bless you folks. Be praying for our team. As I leave tomorrow morning, we minister, like I said, next Sunday, Monday, in Zulu churches in the Durban area. Then go beyond that to Zambia for a 3-day conference on the Thursday, the Friday, the Saturday, the Sunday. There may be as many as 1,000 people coming to that conference as well. So be praying for our team. Be praying for Curtis Baker. Be praying for us in his absence. God has his way among us. Amen. Amen. Let's go ahead. Is Linda in here anymore? There you are. Take that microphone again, Linda, and just dismiss us in prayer. If you can, come back Wednesday night for 3 classes, one of those 3 classes. Please do that. And also, next Sunday, come back. You're going to be enjoying Keith Needham here next Sunday. Great man of God, word of faith message. Always has a great word for us. God bless you. We'll miss you guys, but we'll see you before you know it, because 2 weeks goes by pretty quick. Amen. Amen. Thank you.
Father God, we thank You for this message this morning. We pray You cleanse us of all unrighteousness and forgive us when we have not been holy as You have called us to be. Give us hope. Take fear away from us, Father. Also, we pray for the Baker family. We pray peace over that family. Your peace that passes all understanding. And we pray for Pastor Mike that he have traveling mercies on his journey that he's taking to Africa. And we pray that Your blessings will be with him every step of the way. In the name of Jesus.